Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, if you don't join us, this will be no good, because we can do nothing without you. So thank you, Father, for what you're doing today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with We Need to Check Ourselves, number 4. And we're going to start out with the blessings of humility. Missy Pollock said that this is a quote from David's book, The Blessings of Humility, at the very end of chapter 3. And I thought it was such a good ending to the chapter because it greatly blessed me. Okay, so she sent this in. Jesus sought a simple life. He sought not to have and do the things that men thought were great. He didn't mind speaking truth, even if it offended the high and the mighty. He didn't mind leaving the multitudes behind in order to go seek fellowship with the Father. Like in Matthew 14 and 13, Luke 4, 42, etc. So we, of course, need to emulate Jesus. He is our very clear demonstration of godliness. So Jesus had such a desire to meet the needs of the people that in some cases he was working night and day. Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He didn't have any time for himself. And I believe that God has some servants down here who are doing the same thing. They see the need. They are moved with compassion. They go to meet the need, but not for the glory of man. Jesus wasn't doing it for the glory of man because he didn't mind leaving the multitudes and going up into the mountains to pray. Even though he saw this great need, this was important too, that he had the support of God, right? He's our example. And as the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Well, amen to that. And Debbie Finsky gave this on 1/19/24, this word, and we called it, "You Just Need Me." Yesterday, I decided to look for some very quiet worship music that I thought I'd have playing while having my quiet time with Jesus. I found what I really liked and started to play it. And then as I began to sit with Jesus, I heard him very quietly tell me something. He said, "You don't need sound." I said, "That's really good, Lord." And then he continued to quietly say more to me. I turned off the quiet music and listened, and this is what he said. "You don't need sound. You just need me. Listen for my voice. You don't need a plan. You just need me. Desire me. Desire to seek me with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You don't need a feeling. You just need me. I will give you my peace. You don't need routine. You just need me. I will lead you, and I will guide you." Lord Jesus, thank you that you have not made it a hard thing to come before you, to get alone with you. Lord, please help us to kick aside all these preconceived ideas that say we need so much more. Please, Lord, help us to desire just you and to cast down the need for sound around us and to cast down any inner thoughts and feelings and our plans. Help us to just drop all these things and just desire to sit with you, to desire only you. Now, we're not cutting out all the ladies that have children running around, and that's their responsibility, too. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. So we're not despairing this at all. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace and that in that peace you will lead us and guide us. And you will speak to us and let us know whether to open your word to begin receiving from you there or to just sit and wait on you. And what you can do with us in our time alone with you, Lord, is limitless. Thank you, Jesus. We just need you. Thank you that you just want us alone. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, now here, this was given to us by Winnie Asageta, Dying to Self. She said, I read this and enjoyed it and wanted to share it with you all. And thank you, Lord, for your grace and for completing the work you started in us. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult of the oversight, but your heart is still happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, and when your wishes are crossed, and your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, your best intentions misinterpreted, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but rather take it all in patiently, loving silence, knowing that Christ alone is your defender, that is dying to self. And when you patiently bear annoyance, disorder, inconvenience, irregularity, and even impunctuality from others, when you feel your time has been wasted and you've been treated harshly and unfairly, and yet you still respond in love, maintaining your peace and enduring these things with meekness as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. And when you are unruffled with less than desirable accommodations, uncomplaining with meager food, difficult climates, rearranged travel schedules, and when you maintain cheerfulness even though others are grumpy, and when you are loving and kind, attentive even to those who can do you no benefit by their association, when you remain calm despite interruptions to your agendas and plans by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you don't care to refer to yourself in conversation, and when you don't feel the need to boast of your accomplishments and record every good deed you do for the world to see, when you don't itch after commendation and applause, and when you don't mind when others are acknowledged and your name is ignored, and when you're more concerned with being faithful to God's call, when you are okay to be unknown, that is dying to self. And when you see your brother prospering, when you see him succeeding with a project that you contributed to, and yet you can honestly rejoice with him in spirit, being happy to remain behind the scenes, not questioning God, but being grateful that the work is being accomplished so that God is glorified, that is dying to self. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. And I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. Okay, this is we called Idols in the Heart. Anonymous 12:10-22. I sought the Lord regarding idols in our heart, and I heard. Be aware of idols of insecurity and selfishness. You need to reshape and rethink on how you perceive life in Christ. Well, my thought is we are accounted righteous when we believe we don't live anymore, that Christ lives in us. And Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Consider it done. Believe you have received," right? And Colossians 3:3-4, "For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when the Christ, our life, shall be manifested," that means in us, "then shall you also with him be manifested in glory." Mm-hmm. And he gives Ephesians 4:22-24, "that you put away as concerning your former behavior, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Quote, "Insecurity is where you want or require something that when put to the test of eternity with me, would be thrown out into the fire. I supply all your needs and desires of your heart. Continue to replace and put me always first, and keep a watch to the things that could be contrary to my word." Unquote. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you." And Philippians 4:6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And Psalm 37:4-5, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." Quote, "Selfishness is where there is pride and misunderstanding, especially when what has been taught and learned through the world's ways comes between us." Yeah, what come to me here is Mark 7:13, "making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered." That's what happens. It comes between us. So we need to put God's word high above all else, right? Philippians 2:4-5, "not looking each severally to his own things, but each severally also to those of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Quote, "The renewing of your mind is the best place to begin, to be cleansed and sanctified. After these things are put into check and aligned back according to my Son and my Word, you can receive and manifest 100-fold. Romans 12:2, "And be not fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God." Quote, "Like when a bath is filled with water, you get in, and the water rises. And when you get out, you can fill up all the way. It is the objects of no value within that are to be removed to enable more room to be filled with me." True. "As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day," right? "Aim and focus on the hardest and most hidden of evil. This is self. Learn to hate the concept and mindset of being an individual. Instead, you need to incorporate my Son as he is the perfect replacement." To get past all of self and anything that is carnal and fleshly, you need to find and root them out. Keep an eye and an ear on the self. Watch out for outward evil manifestations, and bring it to the light for full exposure. Ephesians 5 and 8. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11 through 13. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when reproved, are manifested by the light, for everything manifested is light. Quote, speak it out, and pray it out, and know that it is a process for it all to go. Believe that you are at the end from your current state, and are already perfected in Christ. It is just the flesh and soul with understanding that needs to catch up. Unquote. Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to share with you on humility brings grace. If there's anything you need from God, humble yourself and confess your sins. As the Bible says in Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Many people are diligently attempting to exercise their faith, and yet they find no grace from God to hold on to their faith. Faith is a gift from God. If He doesn't give it to you, you won't have it. And you can try your best to stand in faith, and you'll fail, because the Word says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear. Well, what choice do we have then? Well, God's telling us that He's not going to hear unless we repent. Proverbs 28 and 13, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. So we just read that unless we humble ourselves concerning any sin, we're not going to receive grace. And here we see that unless we confess our sins, we're not going to prosper or have His mercy. Therefore, other things besides lack of faith can block us from receiving the blessings of God. God is very forgiving to us because many times we don't know that we're doing wrong, and so God overlooks them. He puts them under the blood because of our ignorance. James 4 and 17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But if God is showing you something required of Him in your life, then you're responsible to make corrections because it may block you from receiving what you need from the Lord. A lot of times that's unforgiveness. I'll just throw that in there. In this case, we can see that we have to confess our sins in order to receive our healing. Some may say that's salvation by works. Well, you can take it for whatever you believe it is, but the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And that's what we have to do and believe and act on. Now, Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty, that is goba, meaning lofty, high, height, pride, right? And a haughty spirit before a fall. The Hebrew kishan shalan there is also translated as stumbling or ruin, this word fall. Okay. That doesn't sound like somebody is receiving what they want from the Lord. Destruction is not what we pray and believe for. It's not according to the good promises. And possibly you've heard people say, you Christians, you accept all the good promises, but you don't like any of the bad promises. Some people don't consider those promises. Well, here's one of them right here. Pride goeth before destruction. That's a promise. So it behooves us to find out what pride actually is and how many ways it can be manifested in our life. That's another reason why we need to read the scriptures, because there can be things in our life that block us from receiving grace that imparts faith from God to bring us salvation. Certainly we don't pray to fall into destruction and ruin or these kinds of things, but we pray for God's blessings. But Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So if you're prideful, which is the opposite of humility, you're going to be destroyed. And if you're haughty, which is being self-promoting, you're at the very least going to stumble and possibly be ruined. All that is chastening upon the wicked, unregenerate, old man who is prideful and has to be crucified. He's the one you're supposed to be leaving on the cross, right? Proverbs 16 and 19, better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Amen. Recently, I was giving some advice to a person who was forsaking, running after the Lord with all their heart in order to get a higher education. I asked them, are you sure that's what the Lord really wants for you? You know, we're coming very, very close to the end times now, and what is more important? Is it to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what we're commanded to do? Or is it to get a higher education so that you can earn a higher income? I tell you, the most important thing is to humble yourself to the Word of God, now and forever. That higher education doesn't matter in the least. Personally, I'd rather be stupid and humble and get what God gives me in His Word. Obviously, some of you may be contrary to my thinking here, but I would rather be of lowly spirit with the poor and not worry about the higher education. I don't know how many people come out of their so-called higher education antichrist in their thinking. It's a multitude. They've lost God in the midst of it, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're letting unregenerate people teach you what the way things ought to be, right? And you have to answer the way they answer, or you don't get a good grade, right, in higher education. And also we have in Proverbs 15 and 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor goeth humility. There it is again. Before honor must be humility. Do you want to be honored of the Lord or of men? Humility has come first before we can have the blessings of God, those great promises that we believe for. And in Proverbs 22 and 4, we're told, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. There you go. So what is going to really cause you to be promoted the best, of course, is the Word of God in your mind, not the higher education. So how many people have lost their lives, spiritual or physical or both, because they didn't humble themselves to God's Word? Matthew 6 and 33, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. His Word needs to be put in our heart every day. The most important thing that we do, over and above and including going to church, is humbling ourselves to the Word of God. It is the life of God. So many are caught up in and puffed up by false doctrines of false religion, and they're in idolatrous worship of false leaders and are being led astray from the faith. Humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand, and if you're humble, you fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're humble. And this goes before riches and honor and life, according to the Word of God. If you want to manifest not just more of physical life, but more of the life of Jesus, one of the ways to receive that is through humility. Many people pass away because they don't humble themselves to the Word. They haven't read the Word enough and don't believe the Word enough to find out that God already provided deliverance from the curses that have fallen upon mankind. Glory to God. It's a wonderful thing to walk in that faith and to see that God keeps His Word. And what do we have to be proud of anyway? What do we have that we can claim is on account of our righteousness or our power or our wisdom? What do we have? As we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For behold, your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So in other words, the people who are great in this world are not the kind of people the Lord calls, generally speaking. And He says, not many, meaning He doesn't call some of them. Or He does call some of them. Okay. He likes to give a demonstration of His power because He's able to save even these people by humbling them. Yeah. Even Paul was humbled. But generally, He does not choose the wise, the mighty, and the noble. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world." And the word "things" here was added in all through this text, but it's not found in the original Greek manuscripts, and so it should be italicized in your Bible. There's no numeric pattern in the word "things" here. So when you read it this way, you're reading it properly. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish," not things, "the foolish of the world, that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak of the world, that He might put to shame them that are strong. And the base of the world and the despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are." I'm not sure, but I think "things" could be in there on that one. So God chooses people who are foolish, weak, base, and despised by the world. Why? so that no flesh should glory before God, verse 29. And glory there is the Greek zakamea, meaning "I boast, I exalt proudly." It's important to God that no flesh should glory before Him. The people that God chooses are not the wise or the great or the gifted or the necessarily handsome. And although many times the people who are promoted to the top of Christianity are just like that, they're not found to be faithful or really gifted in the Spirit of God. It seems like a person has to be weak in the ways of the world before they will really have trust in God and lean upon Him. I'm one of those people. For instance, I never considered myself a speaker, never liked to get up in front of people, and don't relish it today, but I do it. and I'm able to do it by the grace of God. Not that my speech is all that great today, but you know, Paul, he was on my side because he said that he wasn't a great speaker either. So Moses too, by the way, you know, he complained to God about that. But God chose these people who were weak, right? At any rate, when we're made capable of doing something only by God, we have to trust Him because we know we have no strength within ourselves to do it. You could ask, why does God pick people that are weak? Well, He says so, and it's so that no flesh should glory before God, quote unquote. And also in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and He has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So, of course, only God gets the glory that way. Now get this important second principle here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see that? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, a lot of people want power, okay? But they don't know how to get it. A person who seeks importance because of self-confidence is not qualified. Where is Superman now? Do you remember the Supermans? What happened to them? Okay. So what has happened to the superstars? Where has corruption all come in here, you know? Where are all the factious leaders who thought they should have a position of authority that God did not give them? Carpenters know that the head that sticks up gets hammered. And here's why. Matthew 23 and 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. So He doesn't want any pride in us. He doesn't want us taking any credit for what He chooses to do through us weak vessels. He wants us to give all the glory to Him. Isaiah 42 and 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. So God will not share His glory with another, and when you try to rob the glory of God because of your own personal gifts, then God has to humble you because you're lifting yourself up. Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus could do nothing of Himself. It's hard to even imagine it. Yet Jesus said in John 5 and 19, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father doing. For what things soever He doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. Now, obviously, if Jesus could do nothing of Himself, we can do nothing of ourselves. Nothing of any importance in the kingdom. Nothing of any eternal value in the kingdom. Can we do of ourselves? Because self has no power to do the work of God. Self cannot walk in the Spirit. Self does not have the renewed mind of Christ with the renewed sight and hearing, as in Ephesians 4 and 23. Having been washed with the water of the Word, Ephesians 5 and 26. Self has no power to walk in the Spirit or to do the works of God. Therefore, we need God, and His power is made perfect in our weakness. He's not worried about how weak you are. Right. He uses that. So we call this question yourself. And it was anonymous, 12:3:22. I was in prayer and I asked the Lord what He wants to tell me. Quote, a question to self, am I doing what I know to do, unquote. The NENT says, James 1 and 23, for if any is hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Quote, am I on the right side, living by faith in the word, unquote. In other words, righteous by faith, abiding in Christ. NENT, Romans 1 and 17. For herein is being revealed God's righteousness from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. And 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him hath truly the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Who saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Quote, be on the perfect team, and you will never fail or lose. Believe you are not any more, but Christ lives in you. Unquote. Romans 6:11. Thus you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Quote, this is an excellent choice, as the self part of you is really the loser, and there is nothing you can do that is better than I. Unquote. Job 38:33, knowest thou the ordinances of the heavens? Canst thou establish the dominion thereof in the earth? Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Amen. Quote, admit it before men, unquote. NENT, Matthew 10 and 32. Every one, therefore, who shall confess in me before men, in him will I also confess before my Father who is in the heavens. And 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quote, humble yourself and come to me, unquote. So being humble allows the Lord to utilize us as vessels of honor. That's so true. Numbers 12 and 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Why would God pick somebody like that, right? Again, his power is made perfect in weakness. NENT, 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in season. Quote, the more frequent you let go of self and imitate my word as Christ, then infinitely more my love will manifest through you, unquote. In other words, we will progress from star to moon to sun glory, manifesting Christ with a hundredfold fruit, he says. And he also gives NENT, 1 Corinthians 15 and 41, one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the star differeth from star in glory. That's true. Quote, I washed you in the water of my word to clean out all the lies. You can then have a clear mind which can do my works, unquote. John 15 and 3, already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. NENT, Romans 12 and 2. And be not fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and sobering," or sound mind, right? Quote, "There is real life through the release of the carnal and worldly ways of men," unquote. NENT, 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" And Matthew 11, 29 and 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this yoke that is easy and light is a meek and lowly heart, right? Quote, "I know you, and you know, and will do as I say. And I can see that where we are here in eternity," unquote. Yes, he can see it all. NENT, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with the Christ, by grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Okay, now I want to share something with you about your balance in faith and your relationship to others in this regard. Mark 16 and 17 says, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe." And verse 18 says, "And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Okay? Should we always eat what we want, drink what we want, and breathe what we want because we're not under the curse? According to Galatians 3 and 13. Possibly the key words here are what we want, not what we need. God said he would supply our every need. Some think that because we are not under the curse that we shouldn't tell people that certain things are poison. Where is the balance here, right? Well, no one should tempt God by taking poison on purpose when there is a choice. That's like the snake handlers who often die tempting God to prove who they are. Permit me to paraphrase the devil when he tempted Jesus. "Throw yourself off this temple, Jesus, because God said the angels would catch you," unquote. And his answer was, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," quote unquote. Like the angel's promise of safety, God also said that you're not under the curse. Does that mean you should put poison in your mouth on purpose when you have a choice not to? That would be tempting God in the exact same way. Well, notice that the devil tempted Jesus to use his promise of protection and his deliverance from the curse to jump off the temple. So he tempts you to use your promise of protection to eat known poison for no purpose, or eat after your own lusts, which kills a lot of people, especially in America. There is no difference unless that's all you have to eat, like the man who said to Elisha, "There's death in the pot." Because in their foraging for food, poisonous gourds had been thrown in the pot. Since that is what they had to eat, he blessed it and they ate it. Okay. So I've, of course, used to live in Pensacola, which they talk about all the chemicals that were pumped down in the ground around there, and it was all real dangerous and so on. So I drank Pensacola water because that's what I had to drink. And it didn't bother me because I believed I wasn't under the curse. And I drove my motorcycle through chemtrails when I could smell them. And I ate whatever food was put before me because I needed to and was blessed. And I knew an otherwise strong Christian who believed that with all of his heart, that he could eat anything he wanted because he was not under the curse. I agreed with the principle, but not the way he was using it to justify his eating habits. He was using the doctrine to eat in an unhealthy manner and was overweight and under-exercised. And to make a long story short, he died with his arteries clogged and dying because of a lack of circulation. The Lord said, "We ask and don't receive because we want to consume it upon our lusts." The demons jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, who thought they had protection, but their own lives were not right with God, and so they were under the curse. The promise that if you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you, is for those who have to drink the water and eat the food available to them, like when Moses blessed the bitter waters in the barren wilderness. And when we are given poison to secretly kill us, as the powers that be are doing now, we are protected. And when we know about it and have a choice between poison and or pure, we should choose the pure. And of course, if you have something to prove, like the devil was tempting Jesus with saying, "If you are the Son of God," and then he went on to test him to prove who he was. But Jesus had no such lust, and he proved it. There was another way down from that temple roof, right? Some today would say to someone like him, "You don't have any faith. Jump." No. Who's the teacher here, right? The man who said there was death in the pot was not wrong. Now they had a choice to make. Believe God if you need to eat, or opt out if you don't believe. Now, many Christians don't believe God will protect them from poison. Should we just let them die because they do not believe God's promise? Is it all right to say to them, "There's death in the pot"? They would die and never have a chance to grow up and learn that they are not under the curse. And, of course, God could give them a demonstration, like he did, of his power over the curse. Amen. So people of faith can stand up and say, "Yes, it's okay." You know, somebody did, the prophet, right? So the Lord said in Hosea 4 and 6 that his people would die for lack of understanding. Let's have mercy on them and tell them that fluoride, chemtrails, chemotherapy, many drugs that they take, etc., are poison. But should they be forced to take them or deceived into taking them, they should believe that they're not under the curse. Now we know serpents are also demons, but Paul didn't take up that serpent on purpose. It bit him. But when it happened, he shook it off by faith and was none the worse, right? So I knew a couple who believed that they were not under the curse, but they were under a law of their own making instead of grace through faith. They were under pride, Jezebel, and a false Jesus. God didn't care what their doctrine was. He refused to answer and protect them. In short, walk in holiness and under the protection of God, but don't try to prove who you are in pride, and don't put yourself under a law, and don't be competitive with others, for God will humble you. We're not looking to make or find the line in this balance for others. You know, first of all, we need to take care of ourselves, right? Get it right in yourself, and you can give something right to others, right? But we are trying to share biblical principles to help them find balance. Let everyone find their own line in their conscience and according to the measure of their faith. We don't want to be caught making laws for others here. Amen? So, we have to be merciful with others. We don't know where they are in the Lord. We don't know where their faith is in the Lord. We can't put them under a law that will hurt them. Many people are impressed to act like the people around them. And acting will not get it. I mean, it's got to be in you and a part of you. And when the word of the Lord comes to your mind and your conscience is pricked and you act on the word of the Lord by faith, you're going to see results, right? So yes, we can have power. We can have mighty power. We can even demonstrate it like the prophet did to others, you know, blessing the pot and helping them. Also, we don't want to put other people under a law because the law separates from Christ. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. So when you make rules and regulations for yourself and you in yourself are doing your best to keep them in order to keep up appearances, well, then you're going to get in trouble. And a lot of people do get in trouble because of that. Just peer pressure. You know, they want to keep up with everybody else. Peer pressure is a very dangerous thing. So we have to be careful when we deal with other people, right? And we have to give them grace. We have to not push them in any particular direction by condemning them. There's a lot of preachers out there that condemn people to do what they want them to do. But then they're put under a law, and there's no grace there, and they get in trouble. And the preacher, of course, is guilty because he doesn't know the method of causing people to be able to walk in the ways of the Lord, which is grace through faith. And so he puts people in trouble because he's putting them under the law by condemning them for not doing what he's able to do. Well, if they're not able to do it, they're going to get in trouble, right? Well, Father, we thank you so much that you are so merciful with all of us. You let us all grow at our own pace according to the amount of word that we put in our lives that we're able to humble ourselves to by your grace. So we all grow up. We don't all grow at the same rate or into the same things because obviously we're all created for a different purpose. So each man has his own gift from God, right? Some people have gifts we don't have, and we have gifts that they don't have, and it all works out, you know, because we're all one in Christ, and the body is able to help itself. The hand helps the rest of the body, and the foot helps the rest of the body, and the eye helps the rest of the body, and they're all different, right? And so are we all different. So we can't condemn people because they're not like us. That's the way religions do things, and that's the way cults do things, you know. And, of course, people get in trouble because of that, because you're stepping out where there's no grace through faith, right? Amen. So, Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And, Lord, we ask you to help us to learn these lessons of humility because this is going to lift us up. Pride causes us to fall. Humility lifts us up. Thank you, Father, for helping us to understand this because we want to be well-pleasing unto you. And through our weakness, you are made strong. Thank you, Father, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.